Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
Praise God. It's good to be relaxed in the house of the Lord, isn't it? It is our Father's house after all, isn't it? When we go into our natural Father's house, we go in to enjoy ourselves and to be free and relaxed and happy. And so it should be when we come into our Heavenly Father's house. Is that right? We should be relaxed. We're meeting with the rest of our family. Here we are here. And we should be happy and relaxed and enjoy the house of our Father. I'm positive He intends that to be the case. And I'm positive we can do that. And at the same time, not be irreverent in any way. I want to continue tonight on the series we've been taking on taking the land. Tonight I want to talk about the challenge to follow the ark. Let's pray. Now, Father, I just thank you tonight that there is a land for us to take. Even your kingdom. Even the promises of God which you've laid out in your word. And Father, I pray you tonight that as once again we examine the Israel of old as they went in and took the land, oh Father, that we might learn lessons, that we also might go in and take the land you put before us, even the promises of our God which you've outlined in your word and which are there for us to appropriate if we'll only learn these principles, take them into our heart and go and carry them out in our personal experience. Help us, Father, tonight. Let your anointing be upon the hearts of your people, that we might glean some further principles, some further concepts, some further understanding tonight of your ways, that we might become victorious Christians. I pray and ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And all the people said,
Amen.
All the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Oh, I see we have the Darns here tonight. Bless you both. Good to see you. What brought you down to this warm climate? Come and say hello afterwards, please. Let's turn to the book of Joshua, and we'll pick up our theme for tonight. Joshua chapter 1, for start. Joshua 1, verses 16 and 17. Hear the people talking. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. So here the people, having heard from Joshua that God was going to send them into the land, here we see the people responding and saying, We will do what you say. Whatever you command us, we'll do. We'll follow you and hearken to you as we did to Moses. Only one thing, God must be with you if you want us to follow you. It's very interesting that the people had come to a stage here where they were willing to commit themselves to the purposes of God. When the Church of Christ commits itself to the purposes of God, it will take the area in which it sits. Whatever church does that, I believe that with all my heart. It's interesting to look at these chapters of Joshua. Joshua 1 deals with commitment and courage. Joshua chapter 2 deals with the spies and the information which they bring in and the preparations they have to make as a result. And Joshua 3, which we're going to look at a little tonight, deals with Israel following the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark always talks of the presence of God into Jordan, which always talks of death, into the will of God. And that's what we're going to look at a little tonight. It's interesting that if we're going to go into, or with Israel, when they went into the land, they had to go over Jordan. And if we're going into the promises of God, then we're going to have to go through a death experience also. The two go together, fortunately or unfortunately. And there does come a moment when we make that decision to commit our lives to our God, to His Word, and to His will. And I don't think it usually takes place at a new birth. It usually takes place a lot later. So chapter 3 is a chapter of obedience. The book of Joshua is a military book. Joshua's name means deliverer. And he was Moses' successor, as we saw last week. And he was to bring Israel out of the wilderness into the promised land. That was his calling. And as we just read in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1, the people had come to a place of commitment at long last. They had wandered for 40 years in that wilderness, and to be a wanderer is a curse, as we saw in the case of Cain. But now there's a new generation. They were ready to go in and to capture the land. They were willing to commit themselves to the purposes of God. And they made a strong commitment. They made a commitment in seven things. And I'd like just like to run through those seven things with you, because those seven things apply to each one of us. I'm talking practical laws and principles in this series. If you will listen to the principles I'm outlining and apply them to your own heart and your own life, they will work for you. They will bring forth results in your life. No maybe about it, I guarantee it. When we follow the laws of God, when we are obedient to the desires of God, then we get results in our life. All right, let's have a look at these seven things which enabled this new generation of Israelites to make a strong commitment to the purposes of God. Number one, they committed themselves to the future. You know, many people don't want to face the future. You realize that? That's a fact. But it's absolutely essential for every one of us that we have a vision for the future to which we commit ourselves. Secondly, they committed themselves to Joshua, the leader. And again, the people of God, wherever they are, must be committed to strong leadership if they wish to get into the purposes of God. It's a law of God. If God's anointed are rejected, then the people who reject them have to deal with the God who anointed them. Thirdly, they committed themselves to the will of God. It was God's will that they go over Jordan into that land where they knew there were strong nations and strong armies, strong enemies. But they committed themselves to the will of God. God said, I'm going to take you over and give it to you. And they committed themselves to the word of the Lord. Fourthly, they committed themselves to war because they knew that to go into the land meant warfare. They knew the enemy was ready to resist them, and that to bring about the will of God meant war. Fifthly, they were committed to being courageous, because it took courage for them to come out of the wilderness and to go in and to attack those well-defended nations in the promised land. Sixthly, they were committed to helping each other. Each tribe committed to helping the other tribes. It's quite interesting in chapter 1 and verse 12 onwards, we won't look at it, but there were 2.5 tribes, Reuben and Gad and half of Manasseh, who stayed east of Jordan. Their land had been arranged with Moses, and they didn't have to cross into the promised land. But Joshua talked to them and said, even though your land is east of Jordan, you're going to go, your fighting men are going into the land with the other 9.5 tribes. You're all going in, you're all going to fight the enemy. We're going to be united in this. We've got to help each other and stay united. And seventhly, they committed themselves to the law, or the word of God. Very, very interesting, those seven commitments. And I think it's very essential that you personally, and myself, and I did it as I was preparing this talk, think about the need to commit yourself to the basic requirements of the Word of God. And these are basics I'm talking about tonight. These 7 points are basic requirements if you want to get into the promises of God. We don't always like the will of God. What we like is His presence. But if you want His presence, you've got to do His will. And I'd rather have the will of God operating and His presence than my own will operating and be out of His presence, wouldn't you? All right, let's run through those seven once again then. Number one, these are 7 things we need to commit ourselves to, as they did. Number one, the future. Now, I only spoke a few weeks ago about the future. We are a people of the future. We are the people of the future. We are resurrection people. We are people who are victorious people. The outcome for us is certain. There is no hope of us being failures or defeated if we walk the way I'm trying to explain over the series. We are victorious people, the people of the future. You are a victorious person. You are the person of the future. You're a resurrection person. Do you believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes the second time, how many believe He's coming a second time? All right, that's all of us by the look of it. Do you believe when He comes the second time? The choir sang beautifully about that tonight. Thank you, choir. That was great. Do you believe when He comes the second time that you are going to be resurrected? How many believe that? Bible says so. Yeah, that's right. That seems to be most of you. And when you are resurrected, the Bible says, because you are a Christian, that you are going to receive rewards. Now, we don't walk with God to get rewards, but nonetheless, the Bible says we're going to get them according to how we have walked. I believe that what that's talking about is this, that when the Lord comes and we meet Him and that judgment seat of Christ takes place, that at that point of time, when what we've done in this world as we've walked with the Lord is looked at and assessed, a determination is made as to where we will be in the kingdom of God for eternity. We are determining in the 60, 70, 80 years we have on this earth, we are determining our position in the kingdom of God for eternity. I believe that with all my heart. The future. We are people of the future. We need to commit ourselves to the future, not being concerned all the time about today and just tomorrow. And can we get a little more money? Or can we buy a second car? Or can we improve the furniture? Those things are all good. There's nothing wrong with them. God wants us to live comfortably. But our concern ought to be the future. We should be preparing, you young people, you should be preparing for the future. Your whole thoughts shouldn't just be the present. You're people of the future. And you are determining your future today in the present. And every one of us are. Secondly, you must commit yourselves to the leader. If you find yourselves under a leader, if I'm your leader here with the rest of the oversight, if you find the oversight here is not an oversight that you can follow and trust and respect, then you're in the wrong place. You need to get to an assembly where you can respect the oversight and you are willing to follow the oversight and listen to that oversight. And I say that with sincerity. I don't want any of you to go, of course. Nonetheless, You must be willing to commit yourself to the leader that God and the leaders that God has appointed. Number three, you must be willing to commit yourself to the will of God, the purposes of God. Number four, you must be willing to commit yourself to spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, we're wrestling against spiritual powers. Number five, you must commit yourself to be courageous. You do not go into warfare without having courage. Number six, you must commit yourself to help each other, to be unified, to have unity, to have loyalty, to have love for each other, to support each other. That's why the church and the homes and the care cells are of such tremendous importance. And number seven, you must commit yourself to the Word of God, for this is where we find out what the purposes of God are. This is where we find out what the will of God is. This is where we find the principles and the laws of God. This is where we find out how to live our lives. And this is absolute. This is truth. There's no turning. There's no shadow of turning in what God says. We can know exactly what our standards should be. We can know exactly what our principles should be. We can know exactly how to walk in this life. There's no grey areas. There's no dark areas. God has laid it down clearly and specifically. One of the tragedies of Christianity as I move around the world is to see the amount of compromise there is in the Word of God. And that's a sickening thing, as you see large portions of the church compromising with the world and moving because of the pressure from congregations sometimes, to move according to the worldly system in which that church is living. And praise God, we don't do that here, and we will never do that here. We are word people. We are committed to this word, to teaching and preaching this word, and to upholding the standards and the principles of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I hope every one of you feel that way. In that lies your security and your safety. All right. Let's go to Joshua 3. Otherwise, we'll never get across Jordan. Joshua 3, verse 3 to 6. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. The Ark of the Covenant, that box made of wood covered with gold inside and outside, which was about 4 foot long and 2 foot wide and 2 foot high, and which contained certain precious things, which is not our business to look at tonight, and which was kept in the Holy of Holies in Moses' tabernacle, that Ark was the very precious thing to Israel. The Ark of the Covenant, it was called. The Ark of His Presence, it was called. It talked of the presence of God. And when we read in the Old Testament the Ark of the Covenant, you can always think that this is talking about the presence of God. So as we talk about the Ark tonight, let's realize that the type for us is the presence of God. And the Ark of the Covenant was the point of reference in this vital, exciting, important part of Israel's history when they passed over Jordan. God's will, as you read the Bible, always seems to have a focal point. In the days of the flood, it was Noah's Ark. In the days of Abraham's life, it was the sun. For the Lord Jesus Christ, the focal point was the cross. You'll find a focal point always in the plan of God. And this Ark of the Covenant was Israel's point of reference at this time in their history. And it represents, of course, a type of Christ in the midst of his people, bringing salvation to them. To Israel of old, they didn't realize that, but they did realize it was talking of God's presence with them. The thing we've still got to follow is the presence of God. That's the thing you need to yearn for. All of us, young people, as well as the older ones, you need to yearn for the presence of God. If you can find the presence of God, and you follow that presence of God, always that's the shadow, as it were, which will take you up to the Lord himself and bring you into contact with him. But, as I said before, it also leads to what else? War. Now, Israel was commanded to leave a distance of about 3/5 of a mile between the people and the Ark of the Covenant. That was about a 20-minute walk, walking very slowly. And it's an interesting picture to visualize. Here were some 3 million people, population of Melbourne, about to cross over the Yarra. Can you picture the population of Melbourne crossing the Yarra? That's no mean feat. I've handled 60, 70,000 men administratively and crossing certain areas. Even that's a huge task and gets itself into immense difficulties just doing simple things, like trying to cross two columns, one through the other. And that causes nearly chaos. But 3 million people with grandmas and the babies, the goats, the camels, the chooks, the geese, whatever else they had, it's a task. I'm glad I wasn't the administrator. But here they were. And they were going to cross Jordan. And God said, keep 20 minutes behind the Ark of my presence. And there was a reason for that. And it's a very important reason. Here are three suggested reasons. One, it kept perspective. By keeping his presence well in front of them, giving them confidence, and they were able to watch what was going on. Secondly, it avoided familiarity with the presence of God. Because if you get too familiar with the presence of the Lord, you do lose perspective. You get confused as to where you're going. And thirdly, I think it enabled them to keep renewing their fear of the Lord as they saw the ark going down towards this river, because Jordan was in flood at that time. And I think it enabled them to renew the fear of the Lord. You know, the fear of the Lord is so essential in every one of us. Pride is a shocking thing. Pride of knowledge can cause you to lose respect for the mysteries of the Bible. So many people have pride of knowledge, think they know all about this word, and they become proud. There are many, many mysteries in this word which we don't understand. The body of Christ is a mystery. Marriage is a mystery. Communion is a mystery. Baptism is a mystery. This Bible is full of mysteries. We only know a fragment about those mysteries. And I think that talks to us. It talks to us that we're not to try and catch up with God. Above all, not get ahead of him. Because some people want to get ahead of what God's saying and what God's doing and how God is moving. But our job is not to even catch up. Our job is to stay back a sufficient distance that we can see what God is doing and we can follow behind in an orderly manner, knowing where we're going, knowing what God's doing so that we can obey and follow, not getting confused, not getting mixed up with God, as it were, or getting ahead of him. There's a real lesson for us there, to walk, as the Bible says in the New Testament, circumspectly. Do you know what it means to walk circumspectly? I remember Pastor Leo Harris preaching on that about 30 years ago. I've never forgotten it. He talked about a dog walking across running across a street after it's been raining. And there were all the puddles of water. And the dog just goes boom, 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 boom. And water goes everywhere. And then a cat runs across the same street. And you see the cat just picking its way between the puddles. Not a splash anywhere. Walking circumspectly. Never forgotten that. Very good illustration, isn't it? Because that's just what a cat and a dog do. Probably the same difference between a little boy and a little girl, I'm not sure. But crossing a wet road. Okay. Then lastly, the people were told to consecrate themselves in verse 5. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourself. And he told them why. He said, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Consecrate yourselves, sanctify yourselves, cleanse yourselves for the miracles that are to come. So it looks to me as if signs and wonders and miracles are very much genuine ones, very much related to holiness, to cleanliness, to sanctification. And that's something we need to remember. Sanctify yourselves was the instruction which they were given. All right, let's read a bit more. Joshua 3, 7 to 10. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. So the priests were to go first, as we said, about 3/5 of a mile ahead of the people, and they were to stand still, step into the Jordan and stand still. Have you ever thought of that? We pictured before 3 million people starting to move. But here were the priests carrying the ark, and they were to step into Jordan. If the Jordan hadn't opened, can you picture what would happen? Can you imagine 3 million people on the move? If the Jordan, 20 minutes away, 3 million people 20 minutes away, moving towards you, inexorably. If Jordan hadn't have opened, it would have done no good for Joshua, who said, stop! You can't stop 3 million people on the move. Well, you might stop them, but it would take you an hour or two. And you could have pictured the mayhem that would have been at the water. Yes, those people would have come right down, no way of stopping, too many millions behind them. Right down to that water, they would have piled into the waters, others on top of them. There would have been a slaughter there, which is unimaginable. If those waters hadn't have opened, don't think you can stop 3 million people. That is not possible. Even 1,000 or 2 people are hard to stop quickly. But millions, no. So this is a very exciting story, really, and one worth you visualizing as we read about it. Now, where were we up to? Verse 9. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. So here was a promise to them, and a tremendous promise. First of all, God exalts the leadership in verse 7, and he certainly does exalt it. And then he brings about a miracle. God promises to be with Job as he was with Moses, and he promises to open that river that was in flood. And I just hope you people pray that God might be with your leadership in this assembly, because we need your prayers for that in a very real way. And the priests carried the ark, went down to the water, entered the water as they were told, and the water had respect to the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. And because it had respect to the Ark, to the covenant, to the will of God, to the Creator that created it, it opened and they went through. It says they went through on dry land. And you know, when there's a miracle like this, and that was a miracle, that was an incredible miracle, the supernatural that takes place in that miracle testifies that God was with them. And when we have a supernatural miracle, and we do have them, it's a testimony that God is with us. The supernatural always testifies that God is with the people where the supernatural is taking place. And he promised them here, and did it, that he would drive out, destroy their enemies. And beloved, we can take the same promise to ourselves. God has promised if we will walk with him, if we'll follow those seven commitments I spoke about, if we will walk obediently and uprightly before the Lord, being united and loyal and one people together, our enemies will be defeated. Because Satan knows this, he's always dividing us up. Because Satan knows this, he's always making difficulties and troubles and frictions and irritations and people getting different ideas and getting upset about certain things. And that breaks the unity. And once the unity's broken, Satan knows our effectiveness is lost. We've got to be together. We've got to help each other. All the tribes, Joshua said, you've all got to fight together. You can't just be interested to fight for what you want. You've got to fight together for the purposes of God. Only we'd understand this, not only for the benefit of the whole body, but for our own personal benefit. Because every time there's division, every time there's difference, every time we break with each other in any way at all, we not only spoil the opportunity for the total body to achieve something, but we spoil the opportunity in our own lives of being victorious in our walk. These are such important things. All right. Now, last scripture, Joshua 3, 11 to 17. 11 to the end. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam, or better in the Hebrew, rose up in a heap at the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down towards the sea to the plain, even the salt sea, filed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. We've come to the point of crossing Jordan into the land. We've come to the point of no return. That's a very interesting point. Have you ever thought that in most of the big decisions in your life, there is a point of no return? You don't really know you're in a battle until you reach this point. And every battle has a point of no return. A point when you make a commitment and you can't retract. You can't go back. You can't change your mind. You're in a battle. You're in something. It's moving. It's taking place. It's moving forward and you're in it, and there's no way that you can turn back. There is a point in all the big decisions in life like that, a point of no return. Israel had reached this point. Here they were, crossing the Jordan. No going back now. They were going into the land now, whatever their final feelings were. And so as they cross that Jordan, after 40 years, Israel is getting a second chance. I'm glad God gives us second chances, aren't you? I've had some second chances, I guess most of us had. He even gives us third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. Stretch your luck, you might get a sixth chance. God is gracious, praise God. Here they were getting their second chance. Trumpets sounded, the priests set off with the ark on their shoulders. All Israel watched them for about 20 minutes, and then Joshua and Caleb and the tribal leaders began to move forward in front of the whole of the nation. And then the fathers said to the families, right, well, it's time to go. Come on, let's get moving. As the priests stepped into the waters, those waters feared the Lord. They piled up one side, they drained away down into the Dead Sea on the other side, and there was this great area of dry ground, and Israel was able to cross over. And the priest stood with the ark in the water till the whole of Israel, not in the water, in the riverbed, until the whole of Israel had crossed over. Very interesting that they all crossed because the presence of the Lord was there in the water or in the riverbed. Now they're in the land. Long last, after 40 years, I believe if you individually and we as a company really sought the Lord, then we have the same potential of leaving that wilderness. And I know the wilderness had its good points. The presence of the Lord was there, and he provided for them, but it was still wilderness. Now they've come out, and we can come out. There is a place we can come to in God if we wish to, and it's a beautiful place. The Promised Land was a place of streams and brooks, pomegranates, fig trees, watermelons, date palm groves. It was a land of milk, flowing of milk and honey. Beautiful place. And there's the same place for us. For any of you who feel in a dry place, you feel that life's just hasn't treated you too well, there's not much future, not much hope, life's boring, life's irritating, life's frustrating, then you're just in the wilderness, but you don't have to stay there. There is a crossing available to you in God. The Jordan means death, death to the old, death to self, death to your way of living. But the land means new life, resurrection life. Resurrection life now, whilst we are alive, as Philippians 3 talks. Philippians 3 talks about resurrection life now, whilst we're walking, whilst we're living. You can walk in resurrection life now, if you wish to. But it means committing yourself to these things we're talking about. How blind we are, how blind I was for, not even since I've been saved, for long, long years, not to realize the incredible potential each one of us had, and which I had in God, not to realize that there was a veil over my eyes, there's a veil over all our eyes until we see it and wrestle with it and strip it from us, so that we can see what God's word says, so that we can see what the purposes of God in our life are, till we can see that there is a life in Christ that's worth living and is worth more than anything that world can give you. I know what I'm talking about, because I lived out in that world for 40 years and I lived successfully there and I was comfortable there and I had all I wanted there. And I had nothing, because I was blind. And even after I came to the Lord, I was blind for long years. Beloved, young people, I hope you're listening. Because when you're young, these things seem a long way away. And yet you are determining your future right now in the days in which you are living. You're not going to determine your future next year or the year after or when you get to university or get through that apprenticeship. You're determining your future, young people, now. Older people, you are also. But young people, you can cause such harm, such distress. You can nearly destroy your future by foolishness now. There is a way in God which is a straight way, it's a narrow way, it's God's way, it's beautiful, it's a clean way, it's a pure way, it's a disciplined way, but it will lead you into peace and fulfillment and happiness, contentment, joy. It will lead you into the real riches of life. It will lead you to a clean and lovely partner to marry, whether you're a boy or girl. It will lead you to a lovely home and lovely children and a happy married life. It will lead you to health in your body and in your mind and in your spirit. It will lead you to the real riches, because real riches are not money. Money can bring a curse into your life. I promise you that. So these things we're talking about are so important, and there is a crossing for us, and that Jordan stands for death, and you've got to be willing to die to self that you might live unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that will only happen not by listening to me. That will only happen by the Holy Spirit quickening you. It will only happen by you listening to the word as it's being preached and asking God to help you, asking God to talk to you, asking God to call you. For you'll never do it out of your mind, out of your intellect. It will only come from a quickening in your spirit. Makes me think of Joshua, this man we've been talking about, this leader, when he first started serving Moses. And this is before the tabernacle was built in the wilderness. And Moses was so upset with the uncleanness of the camp. He came back from being up in the mountain with the Mosaic covenant, the law, the Ten Commandments, that he took his tent and he put his tent up outside the camp. Joshua, his servant, went out with him. And then Moses went back into the camp to minister. But the Bible says Joshua stayed in the tent before the Lord. Joshua didn't want to go back into an unclean camp. He didn't want to go back into bad language. He didn't want to go back into rebellion. He didn't want to go back into disobedience. He didn't want to go back and hear the people talking about the things they were talking about, doing the things that he'd seen them doing as he came down off that mountain, as they were drinking and dancing and in a state of sexual license, the Hebrew tells us. He didn't want to go back into any of that. He wanted to stay in the presence of the Lord. Somehow or other, God had spoken to him, called him, stripped that veil off of his eyes, and he began to see the potential that a man and a woman can have in serving their God. Where are you, young people? Are you in the tent of the Lord, or are you in that city amongst all the reveling? All right. Three great aspects to the story as I come towards a close. I've tried to analyze. I've said a lot of things tonight. I've tried to analyze them. Let me quickly summarize before I tell you the three great things. Let me summarize the many lessons that we've skipped over tonight. First of all, crossing Jordan means death. You're finished with the old. You're finished with self. Self's going to die. And you're going to walk with God. Secondly, we talk to those seven things you've got to commit yourself to, as they did. The future, number one. Your leaders, number two. The will of God, number three. War, number four. Courage, number five. Helping one another, unity, number six. And committing yourself to the word of God, number seven. Thirdly, we need a point of reference. Theirs was the ark. Ours is the presence of God. That's the point of reference. You can try and do anything you like, but you're not going to be very successful in God until you've broken through into some form of relationship with him. some knowledge of his presence in your life. Number four, following the presence of God always leads to war, spiritual warfare. The enemy is not going to let you get into the presence of God and do nothing about it. He's going to attack you. So the presence of God means warfare. Fifthly, keeping the distance from what God is doing from his presence, meaning not to get ahead of God. Don't go into the confusion of getting ahead of God. Respect him. Have fear of God. Be cautious in how you move. Number six, the people were told to consecrate themselves, to be holy people. And holiness means death once again. Death to those things in our life that make us unclean. Number seven, the sign of total victory is evidenced by the supernatural. Supernatural is proof that God is with us. Number eight, the crossing. The ark, presence of God moves ahead. There came a point of no return for the people. Every walk, every battle has a point of no return. And then the evidence of the supernatural as the waters opened and they went into the promises. All right, three great aspects in all of this. I've tried to summarize it in 3 points. Number one, there is a point of action. Whatever you do in life, there's a time comes where there's a point of action. And number three, both that action and the faith you exercise need to be under the anointing, the power of the presence of God. Now the three things, let me say them again. A point of action. These three things affect you. A point of action, a step of faith, and the power of the anointing of God. Do you want the promises of God? Then you're going to need to put those three aspects into action in your life.